Good morning, everyone. We've entitled our class this morning, Receiving the Grace of God in Vain. Brother Roberts had an article with the same title, and I'd like to share an excerpt from that article, which I think very clearly defines the term grace as it's used in 2 Corinthians 6, 1, and generally throughout the Scriptures. And this is from Seasons of Comfort, Volume 1, page 142. This apostolic entreaty suggests several profitable thoughts. It distinctly implies that the grace of God is given for a purpose that may not be realized in all who are the subjects of it. This cuts at the root of popular conceptions of grace, according to which grace is a spiritual essence stealing over the senses, as it were, and influencing the faculties of the mind, and working its own work apart from the will of the subject. This is a sort of grace that would be impossible to receive in vain. For once received, the effect is as sure as sleep follows chloroform. The grace of apostolic language is a grace that may be received in vain. This grace is neither more nor less than favor of God, manifested in benefits conferred and offered, with the object of evoking in us certain results towards Him which He desires. It is easy to understand this sort of grace being received in vain. Israel, in all stages of their history, exemplifies it. The generation that came out of Egypt received God's grace or favor in vain. His power was thrown away upon them. They proved ungrateful, unappreciative, and disobedient. They did not yield that reasonable response of love and service which it was calculated and designed to evoke, and they perished in consequence. Paul makes a special application of this to believers. He lays stress on the fact that all our fathers were under the cloud and baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were all constitutionally introduced to God's favor. But so far as their individual benefit was concerned, it was in vain. They fell in the wilderness, whereupon he makes this remark: Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, I'd like to read that chapter before we delve into this concept of receiving the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6, and our title is taken from this first verse. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you, or entreat you, or urge you also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee, in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, and in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So look again at verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. The true meaning of grace is apparent here in Brother Robert's comments. We enjoy God's grace in the forgiveness of past sins, in the promise of life eternal, and in addition, in an inheritance, if faithful, in his glorious kingdom. The apostle was stressing to the Corinthian brethren, and likewise to us, who enjoy a unique position in Christ, that we receive not this grace in vain. And let's consider a few scriptures where this grace is represented and see its application. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. The fourth chapter, picking up at verse 8. Now let's start at verse 4, For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. And in this, the grace of God was extended to these brethren in the work that they did. And likewise, that grace is available to us as believers. Let's go to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5. And let's pick up at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment that was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, all through the grace of God that has been extended. And lastly, let's look at 1 Peter. First Peter, the fourth chapter. First Peter 4, and let's pick up at verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So what does it mean to receive this grace of God in vain? I believe the key to the meaning of this text is found in the word translated vain. And in the Greek, the word for vain is kenos, K-E-N-O-S. And it's used in several passages of Scripture. Turn with me, please, to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew 15, and we'll pick up at verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And let's look also at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 10 through 14. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is your preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And as we read in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And just one last reference concerning the term vain. If you'll look at Colossians 2nd chapter, Colossians 2 and verses 6 through 8. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Vain, then, as we can see from these references, typically means empty, without content, having no purpose, or no result. To receive God's grace in vain, and the Greek here is eis, E-I-S, kenon, K-E-N-O-N, God's grace in vain, isn't to reject it, but rather to receive it without profit. And this is a pretty important statement. It isn't to reject it, but rather to receive it without profit, without the intended effect being achieved. The grace, when received in vain, becomes useless, worthless, hollow, fruitless, and unprofitable. The grace is accepted but never attains its goal. It comes to nothing. For one to receive the grace of God in vain clearly means that one's practice doesn't measure up to their profession as a believer, that one's life is so inconsistent as to constitute a denial of the logical implications of the gospel, namely, and in particular, that Christ died for them so that they might no longer live to themselves, but rather to His glory. I'd like to quote again from Brother Roberts, from Seasons of Comfort. This too is from Volume 1. This is on page 144. He says, "The nature of fruit bearing in practical life is therefore evident. To receive the grace of God in vain is to be destitute of this fruit. It is to know the gospel without being so influenced by it as to yield to it the results it contemplates in the renovation of the heart, the purification of the affections, the reformation of the life, the opening of the generous impulses towards men, and the fountain of gratitude and adoration towards God, and the abandonment and crucifixion of all that is contrary to the mind of Christ. Where this is the unfortunate state of things, where the heart is still set on earthly things, and the sympathies are yet undrawn out towards the things of Christ, where sin is yet followed and God still distant, where holiness is unknown and self-denial is not understood, nothing waits but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. The unprofitable servant is to be cast out. The servant who can show nothing done for the name of Christ, nothing ministered to the wants of the saints, nothing beyond a life spent at the shrine of self-interest and self-gratification, has little to look for in the day of reckoning. Even those who do their duty are sensible of the inadequacy of their claim upon divine approbation. Having done all, they say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do, even as Christ enjoins. If this is the case with them, where shall the faithless and unholy appear?" We know that God offers His grace to ultimately save, but those who receive it in vain won't enjoy the intended purpose. The intended purpose in relation to God's grace is indeed salvation. We're clearly being warned of receiving God's grace, but doing things such that the intended purpose is not achieved. Is this idea of receiving the Lord's grace in vain echoed elsewhere in Scripture? Yes, it is, in many different places. Let's go to John, the 15th chapter. John 15, picking up at verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. For if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Let's go also to the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 6. And let's start with verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In the time of testing, undoubtedly, some will fall away, but the faithful will endure to obtain that promise. Let's look at Paul's counsel for us in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what beholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all the power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Romans 12:1 gives us clear, specific instruction. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's turn also to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians 5, and we'll pick up at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, excuse me, I'm going to be getting to that reference, but going back to Ephesians 5, picking up at verse 15. See that ye walk circumspectly, as not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The question becomes, what are we doing with our time? How are we using our time? Are we truly working daily on improving our service to Yahweh? Are spiritual pursuits the real motivators in our lives? Or are we preoccupied with self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, self-pity, and the like? Are we genuinely willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Do we recall the zeal and enthusiasm that characterized us when we came into covenant relationship? Remember the resolve we had to do the Lord's will and to carry out his work. What has changed? Well, while we undoubtedly have enjoyed many blessings over that time, we've also experienced hardships and difficulties that have challenged our faith. But in spite of it all, some things, fortunately, haven't changed. As we read in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our God is a God of truth, and his truth has not changed throughout the ages. We're also familiar with the words of Hebrews 13:8 concerning Christ. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. If for some reason our faith isn't as strong as it has been or should be, let us reflect upon and follow the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. quicken me in thy righteousness. When we came into covenant relationship, we worked daily at improving our characters, striving to live like the new man or the new woman in Christ. That's described for us in Romans 6. Being of one mind with our Savior and believing the doctrines, the teachings that were so clearly revealed in God's Word once we were given that key to understanding. We had to come out from the world. We had to repent, as demonstrated by Paul's words. And we might look back again at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, once again. And notice those latter verses. Picking up at verse 14. We all had to make this separation. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, or be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. When we fail our Lord, are we penitent? Do we accept responsibility for our sins? Do we work diligently to overcome our sins? Do we take advantage of prayer through our advocate, our Heavenly Father, to ask for help and forgiveness? Do we then demonstrate fruits meet for repentance? And returning to Romans 12, verse 21, we read, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John, the first chapter. Starting at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And let's turn to Psalm 37, just one last reference. Psalm 37, verses 27 through 29. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. How can we ensure that we don't personally receive the grace of God in vain? Well, first, it is necessary for us to maintain a close association with the Word. The Word being an influence that worketh in believers to do good, we know is therefore a living Word. The Spirit moved the writer to the Hebrews to describe it in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We know that the Word, as well as being a saving influence, is also a formidable weapon to be used against the flesh, both within ourselves and also as is manifested in those who follow the carnal mind. The apostle describes it as the sword of the Spirit, very appropriately. Let's go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians 6. And let's read verses 16 and 17. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you'll turn also with me to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. While the sword of the Spirit is able to cast down to the ground the high pretensions of men's philosophy, it's a weapon that we must use against the wiles of sin arising in our minds. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. If you'll turn to Colossians, the 1st chapter. Colossians 1, verses 4 through 6. Since we heard of you, your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in vain. And indeed, this is exactly what we should be striving to manifest. Let's go to Psalm 94. Psalm 94 and verses 11 through 13. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. As we seek to restrain our minds to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ, a primary weapon we have is indeed the Word. Otherwise, the carnal mind, which is at enmity with the things of the Spirit, will readily dominate. Let's focus for a few minutes on this concept of bearing fruit. Turn with me to Matthew 12, and let's consider verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. There is no neutral position in developing fruit. Either we actively make good our spiritual priority, or evil fruit will be the result of our lives, whether we want it or not. Bearing good fruit requires a daily conscious choice on our behalf. If we don't actively choose to produce good fruit, then we're by default choosing to produce corrupt or evil fruit. And due to the flesh, we can certainly receive God's grace in vain and let the temporal things of life cloud our vision of that which is eternal. We know that it's important for us to constantly follow the thinking as well as the teachings of the Word. And only then can we guard against the wiles of the devil or the flesh as we know it. If we are to show ourselves fit for the Master's use in the kingdom, then we must make the conscious choice of developing good fruit in our daily lives now. This is true not only in our individual lives, but also in one another. For as Paul records in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. If you'll turn with me to Philippians, 4th chapter. Philippians 4. And let's read verses 15 through 17. Philippians 4, 15 through 17. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no ecclesia communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And then James, the 3rd chapter. James 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's go now to Galatians, the 5th chapter. This is a very familiar passage concerning the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, picking up at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Each facet of the fruit of the Spirit represents an aspect of our thinking and disposition, which need renewing from those naturally occurring in us due to the mind of the flesh. Since none of these aspects typically come naturally to us, they must be cultivated in our lives, which takes great faith, effort, focus, determination, patient endurance, and time. Each of the facets of this fruit, when assimilated, take away our preoccupation with self in one form or another. Developing fruits demands daily that we put forth that effort of exercising control and following the will and word of God. The change for us was initiated at baptism, and for some of us, that was quite a while ago. But that was the beginning. And we committed ourselves to fulfill the will of God in every aspect of our lives, and that has not changed. At that time, at baptism, we set out on a new course, as we read in Romans 6. Similar to Romans 6 and Colossians 3, we have instruction to busy ourselves in certain transformational activities of putting away that old fleshly man by every day maintaining that new man in Christ Jesus. And this is taking advantage of the very blessing of grace that has been extended unto us. And by these changes that we've made in service to Yahweh, we will not allow His grace to return unto Him void. Now we're out of time, but if you'll turn to Colossians, the third chapter with me. Colossians 3. I'd like to finish with a few of these verses, starting at verse 1. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Thank you.